All right, let's go into 29 real quick and see if we can finish that chapter. Now, this is a prophecy against Egypt, and Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a type of the fallen condition of the human race. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it was a picture of our coming out of the world and all those things, and you've heard sermons on that, no doubt. Well, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is exactly a year and 2 months. If you'll subtract 2 Kings 25, 1, it's the 10th year, the 10th month, the 9th year, the 10th month, and the 10th day that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came. And here we have the 10th year and the 10th month and the 12th day. So you have exactly 1 year and 2 days from the time Nebuchadnezzar came down to siege his first time. Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So let's look at this as against the world, our worldly conditions, systems that God, through his Son, made a way to bring people out of. Then he says, speak and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his river, which has said, my river is mine, and I have made it for myself. Now, this is an interesting statement because we know who this dragon is, and he's listed so in the scriptures. The word dragon here is the same word as we have for serpent when Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness when the serpents bit the people and they died. It's also translated a whale in Genesis 1, I think it's verse 21. But in Revelation chapter 12, it's used 8 times in that chapter, the word dragon. And it's spoken directly concerning Satan, that old devil, the dragon. Also in the 16th chapter and the 20th chapter, the word is used. And the word actually has a thought of a big mammal of some kind, but God is using this to describe the system in which he's going to clean the world up. It's this dragon, it's this power of Satan that says, this is mine. And God hasn't rebuked him for that. Remember when Jesus was in the mount for 40 days being tempted of Satan? And he took him up, the devil took him up on the pinnacle of a building. And he said, everything that you can see, I'll give it to you. And Jesus didn't say, you can't give it to me, did he? If you just worship me, Jesus just says, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord God and him alone. But he didn't deny the fact that Satan had the right to give him those things. And he's claiming the fact that these things are his. But God is going to take care of that situation. He says he's going to put a hook in the jaws and will cause the fish of the river to stick to thy scales. Now, this speaks of the other nations that are going to be involved with the dragon. And they're going to be drawn out also. Everyone that stick with him is going to be destroyed with him. Many other nations. Find it. Verse 5. And will leave thee thrown unto the wilderness, and all the fish of the rivers, and thou shalt fall over the open field. And This Lucifer's shame will be seen there, the devil. And thou shalt be brought together, nor gather, and I will give thee for meat unto the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven. And I think you can see this in the last half of the 19th chapter, the fact that God is going to bring a group of vultures in to clean up the mess when God judges the devil. at the end of the tribulation time, at the end of Armageddon. And all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of God. Now, a reed, you know what a reed is. It's that which comes up in the water, and it's not very strong. You can just take them and snap them. Now, some of the reeds get big enough that they're harder to break, but not the particular ones that we're talking about here. Israel was accused of leaning upon a broken reed because Egypt wasn't strong enough to support it. And so we see the decline of the world here in all of their weakness and their inabilities. When they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break. They couldn't depend on you. They couldn't trust you to support them, and rend all their shoulder. And when they leaned upon thee, thou breakest, and madest all their loins to be stand. And so there was not dependable. This world is not dependable. The political systems of things don't lean upon these things or trust them, God tells us. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon thee, and cut off man and beast of thee, and the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he has said, the river is mine, I have made it or created it. And so they're going to be punished because of this. Now, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and also other nations to come down and actually break them to pieces. You study the history of the Roman Empire during the time of Mark Antony and Cleopatra's time, and they were broken into pieces. Egypt had never had the power that they once had, even until this day. But there's 40 years we see here that they had no strength whatsoever. God cut them down to nothing. And I think we can see a spiritual picture over here. 40 is a number of testing, in which the world is going to be brought down and tested before God allows them to have any influence whatsoever. It'll be all Israel that will have influence. Not in all of its fullness, no. It's going to, though. No, you see, like we said, part of this had partial fulfillments. But even so, from the time that God judged Egypt through Nebuchadnezzar, and we read here just in a little bit that God gave Egypt to them for a gift. We'll read it in the same chapter in just a minute. But there was other nations that kept Egypt intact also. See, when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four groups. Egypt became one of these powers, but they were one of the lesser powers. Rome developed into the great power at that time. But even so, even though this did have a partial fulfillment, it's going to have a greater fulfillment when Jesus comes. Yet thus saith the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather Egypt from the people thither they were scattered, and I will bring again the captivity of Egypt. Now this sounds like Egypt's going to be another nation that will not be completely annihilated, as he will other nations and other cities. And he'll cause them to return to the land of Pathros, and the land of their habitation, and they shall be a base kingdom, or a low, made low. They'll never have that real place that they once had. Then let's drop down to verse 17. It says, and it came to pass in the seventh and 20th year of the first month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me. He said, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against ours. Now we talked about this earlier, how that God brought Nebuchadnezzar down there, but they never conquered the city. They lost a lot of men, they lost a lot of food and power, and it was great. It was a costly attack upon the city that they never regained. So God said, all right, because I've sent you down there against Tyrus, then and you didn't get any wages from that, yet he had no wages, nor his army for Tyrus, for the service that he had served him. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar. Now see, this is where the 40 years comes in, when Nebuchadnezzar had rule over the land of Egypt. Remember, Israel was 70 years under the rule of Egypt, of Nebuchadnezzar, rule of Babylon, I should say. And he shall take her multitude and take her spoils and take her prey, and it shall be the wages of his army. And I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. So all the things, even though Nebuchadnezzar was a very ungodly man, a harsh man, a tyrant, God still used him. And so he paid him with Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 30, the first 19 verses of the 30th chapter is a continuation of the 29th chapter. And we'll see the change when we get to verse 20. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Howl ye, woe worth the day, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. This is a day for howling. Howl ye, woe, wail, we might say, alas, I believe Revised Version quotes it, or the day. There is a day coming that is worth howling for. Notice in verse 3, the day is near. It's called the day of the Lord. It's called a cloudy day and a time of the heathen. Now we talk about the day of the Lord is his day. It's a day that has been given over to him. When this age is over, the Gentile times will be finished. This is called man's day. When man's day is over, the Lord's day begins. He'll be crowned king in Revelation 4, and this will be the beginning of his day. The first 7 years of his day will be of tribulation time. And the reason for this is the Gentiles are not going to want to give up their rule that God had given them. And God is changing the time from heathen time to the Lord's time. And so there'll be a complete change. If we look in the second psalm, we can see this change taking place. I'll read the first few verses of the psalm, six verses. Why do the heathens rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall bring them into derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. The heathen are the Gentile rulers. The kings of the earth aren't going to want to give up their rule. So the first part of his reign will be in Gentile usurpation. And so we can see that the day of the Lord, the nearness of this day, will come. And the things that will happen in the early part of the Lord's day, it will begin with a cloudy day. And then it will increase, the clouds will increase. You know, when you have a a storm. It starts with a few clouds, and it goes into a little more clouds, and the clouds get darker, and then the storm breaks forth. Well, this day will start with a cloudy day, and then it'll end up in total darkness, as we'll see in our lesson this evening. So it'll be a day of cloudiness. Now, we might turn over to Joel 2, read just a couple of verses in the first verses, verse 2. Let's just read verse 2 of Joel 2. It's called a day, well, maybe we ought to read one with
Joel.
It. Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, the day of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountain. So this day will begin, you see, with darkness, gloominess, and cloudiness. And so this, you know, goes along with our thought that we have here. But the day is near. And so we start with the nearness of it and then go into it. Now the bride of Christ itself will not see this day. Maybe the friends will see of this day, but the bride herself will be taken out before this time. Notice it shall be the time of the heathen, a time in which God will deal with the heathen. The word time here is a preposition, Hebrew preposition, that's usually translated now. It's also translated even or evening. It's a time between even and darkness, the early part of a night, the last of a day. It's translated even time. It has to do with the evening meal time. There's a lot of thoughts we could throw in there, but it's toward the darkness, the word night, and it's of the heathen. It's a transition time. And God tells us in 2 Thessalonians 5 that we are not of darkness, that day should overtake you, but ye are all children of the light. So we walk as children of the light. We behave like children of the light. Well, during this time, verse 4, and on down through these verses, the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. That Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia, and all the mingled people, and chub, and men of the land that is in league, shall fall with them by the sword. Now, Egypt is a picture of the world all the way through Scripture. We see it especially in Exodus, where they come out of Egypt with a picture of us coming out of the world. But here we see the judgment of the world laid out typically in Egypt. Now, this had a literal fulfillment, or a literal partial fulfillment, I should say, when Nebuchadnezzar came down, and we read last week that God gave Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar for hire. Now, they did come and they did conquer Egypt, and many that trusted in Egypt fell with them. But this has a deeper prophetic meaning than that. It has to do with judgment upon the world and the nations that are linked together with that. It also has a thought of literal Egypt being judged in the last days. All of these things we can see in this verse. We'll look at it in a literal sense of the nation of Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia. All of these join in with a league together. The word Lydia here in verse 5 is not the Lydia that we know today on our map. The better rendering of this word is Ludim, L-U-D-I-M, Ludim. And if we go over to the 10th chapter of Genesis, we can see the genealogy of this in verse 13. And Mizraim begat Ludim. Now we look in verse 6, and the sons of Ham is Cush, Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. So Mizraim is one of the direct children of Ham. And all of these that we read here are from the tribe of Ham. Now, if we drop down a little bit further in verse 22, we'll see a Lud. And this is from Shem. Now, this is not the same people that we're reading of. All of these that we read in this chapter are of the descendants of Ham. And so Ethiopia and Libya, Ludim, and all the mingled people are tribish people. Now in Africa, there is a lot of tribish people. And so all of these join together. Now I don't know what Chub is. I searched this out and I really find no reference on it. But all of these will have a league, men of that land or the land that is in a league shall fall with them by the sword. So there will definitely be a league of these southern Hamish nations that will be formed in this. Now, if we go over to the 11th chapter of Daniel and verse 40 through 45, we can find definite end time nations. The dividing point of this is verse 36 in this chapter. All before this is history. We're talking about this king is the Antiochus Epiphany III. But when we get to verse 36, we're talking about last day times, and the king that is mentioned here is the Antichrist. And we can notice this by comparing this with 2 Thessalonians 2 of the description of the Antichrist. And so these are all end time prophecy. But let's look at verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, the Antichrist, and this is talking about the latter part of the tribulation period, the end of the tribulation. And so we're actually talking about the time of Armageddon. But the king of the south shall push at the Antichrist, and the king of the north shall come against him, like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter and also into the glorious land, or the land of Judah, the glorious land, and many countries shall overthrow, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now this is taking us down to the end of our times that we're reading about in Ezekiel. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. But the tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make way many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the sea of the glorious holy mountain in Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Brings us down to the end of the Antichrist. But also notice in this, there in verse 40, we have the king of the south, that is the Hamish league, and the king of the north, which is probably the Japheth tribes, will come down. But then also we have in verse 44 the tidings of the east and of the north trouble him. So we have these nations that will all be surrounded, and Joel tells us that they'll gather together in the valley of Jehoshaphat. But now we're just dealing with Egypt, the league of the south countries. Then in verse 6, and thus saith the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down from the Tower of Syene, and the Tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, saith the Lord God. Now, all of these nations that we read have to do with everything on the south of the Mediterranean on through the African nation. I believe there's a verse in the 44th chapter of Jeremiah. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Verse 20, 27. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good. And all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine, and there shall be an end to them. So there'll be some Jews at this time in the land of Egypt that have gone down there, and they will die in the land of Egypt. They'll be consumed along with the Egyptians. Back to our lesson, verse 6 takes us, Syene is down at the southern border of Egypt, there by the Ethiopian border. And they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and their cities shall be in the midst of the countries that are wasted. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I set fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. Notice it says when and not if. It's a distant thing that God is going to judge Egypt. And not only Egypt, but all her helpers along with it. Everybody that has formed a league with her and been a part of her. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. And great pain shall come upon them as in the day of Egypt, for lo, it cometh. So God will send messengers to stir up and cause these Ethiopians that are careless and carefree to be afraid. And then in verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, as we said, this had a partial fulfillment when Nebuchadnezzar came down, but it'll have a greater fulfillment because Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the head of the last world empire. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of the first world empire, and Daniel, if you remember, said, thou art this head of gold. But he's a type of the last world empire that God will use to destroy the nations. And then he'll use the fifth world empire to judge the nations. The fifth world empire, of course, we know Christ is the head of it. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with slain. And I will make thy rivers dry and sell the land unto the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste, and all that is therein by the hand of the strangers, I, the Lord, have spoken it. He is able to make rivers dry. He proved this fact when he brought Israel out of Egypt before, and he's able to make rivers dry again. In the 107th Psalm, let's see if we can find a verse over there. Verse 33 shows the power and the might of God. And he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water spring unto dry ground, a fruitful land unto barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. So he's able to make land bare, like he did the salt sea. It's worthless around there for wicked people. But then let's notice the next verse. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground unto water springs. For who? See, he'll do this for the righteous, and he'll make the hungry to dwell, that they prepare a city for habitation, and so forth. But he's able to do either way, and he will do both ways. He's going to bring all these things to pass. I think it's the 41st chapter of Isaiah 18 is what I want. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valley, and I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. And he's going to do this in Israel. Of course, this also has a picture of the new creation that he's going to turn their life around too, but we won't get into that thought. Verse 13, thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols and will cause their images to cease out of Noph, and there shall be no more a prince in the land of Egypt, and I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. This Noph, American Standard Version translates this Memphis, but it has to do with the lower part of Egypt. And then I will make Pathros, which is the upper part of Egypt, or the southern part, desolate, and set fire to Zoan. Zoan is on the delta, and execute judgment in No, and No is in the upper Egypt. It was a city right on the Nile that sit on both sides and compassed around the Nile, went through the middle of No. But when you put all these together, I think what we're seeing is that none shall escape from one end of Egypt to the other end of Egypt. Surrounding the whole part, Egypt is going to be judged. Now, so is the world, and all that is within it is going to be judged by the mighty hand of God. The young men of Avon and Pibetha shall fall by the sword, and these cities shall go into captivity. Tehathanes also, the day shall be darkened when I shall break there the yoke of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. For as her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. This was a great city, and you can read several things, and I'm not going to turn to it. But I think Jeremiah 2:16, I believe, has some reference on that. But I'm not going to go into that anymore. Thus will I execute judgment in Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, all of this, as I said before, is a continuation of chapter 29. But now in verse 20, we start with a new date, and let's go back over 29:1. We have a date of 10 years, 10 months, and 12th day of the month. In verse 20, we have 11 years, 1 month, and 7 days. This is 2 months and 25 days after he wrote the vision of chapter 29. He wrote then concerning this vision. And while we're looking at dates here, notice verse 1 of chapter 31, we have the 11th year and the 3rd month and the 1st day of the month. And I figured this out. It's 4 months and 9 days from chapter 29. So we have approximately 2 months lapsed between these visions. Vision of chapter 29 and vision in chapter 30. Verse 20, and vision in chapter 31, and there's approximately 2 months lapse within these. And then verse 21, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed, to put a roller to bind it, or to make it strong to hold the sword. Now, in this 2 months' time, God hadn't broken the arm of Pharaoh yet. And if we'll notice in verse 23 and 24 and all through there are all in the future tense. And so we might ask the question, well, why did he put verse 21 in a past tense? Because when God reckons something, it's just as well as if he had already done it. Romans 4:17. Says God counts the things that are not as though they are. And all he has to do is desire, and as far as he is concerned, it's finished. And so he puts this in the past tense. I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now Pharaoh here is the king, but he is a representative of the whole nation. And so the whole nation is broke and will not be healed. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, and that which is broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. Are no strength, no ability yet to fight. He just gives up and drops the sword. It'll just fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Ethiopians from among the nations, and will disperse them through the countries. Egyptians, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. And I will scatter the Egyptians and disperse them through the country. Now this is the same thing that he did with Israel because of unbelief and idolatry on Israel's part. Do the same thing with the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the instigators of much of Israel's failure. And I will strengthen the arm of the king of Babylon. I weaken the arm of Pharaoh and strengthen the arm of king of Babylon, and put my sword in his hand, and I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groaning of a deadly wounded man. So it's God's sword he's going to put in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And so the nations then will be the executioner of God's wrath upon the earth. And as I said before, in this case, Babylon is a picture of the world, all the world empires. He is the head of the world empires. And I will strengthen the arm of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of king of Babylon. And he shall stretch it out over the land of Egypt to conquer. The king of Babylon couldn't possibly handle God's sword, but God could strengthen him to do this. If you remember one time when David was running from Saul, he didn't have a sword, and he went into the tabernacle, and there was a sword of Goliath in there. Now, the sword of Goliath was too big and too heavy, but God strengthened David and enabled him to use it. So God is able to do that And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord.